Lord, please grant us your spirit, your guidance as we now look at your word for the rest of this time together. Teach us, convict us, change us, conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Please turn to Romans 1. We have begun a series of working our way through Romans. We just began with Paul's greeting last week, which, and I love this first part of it, because it just reminds us of the nuts and bolts, you might say, of the Christian life, the gospel of God's Son. It is from God, we learned last time. Paul has been called to proclaim it, and so he is doing so through this letter to the Romans, and in God's providence also to us. We continue still in the beginning words that he wrote to this church in Rome, not one of the churches that he founded, but a church that he has heard about their faith, and he wants to go and minister there. Here's what he says to them, and the Lord would have it be our word from him this morning, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is the great longing of a mountain climber? Well, the great longing and purpose of a mountain climber is to reach the summit. And a serious mountain climber will not rest until that's been achieved. That's the longing. What's the longing of a marathoner? Well, obviously, the longing of that person who runs a marathon is to cross that finish line 26.2 miles down the road successfully. That's the purpose. An archer. The longing of an archer is to, thinking of bows and arrows here, to pull the string and to let the arrow go and for it to hit the bullseye. Whatever that may be. Well, what's the great longing of an apostle? What was the great longing of the apostle Paul at the stage of his ministry and his life when he was thinking now on a church that he hadn't founded, but one that was growing, one in the capital city of the Roman Empire? He wanted to go there. He wanted to be with the people there. It comes up over and over again. We're going to see his longing, the apostolic longing, as he continues a lengthy introduction to a letter that's going to end up being a lengthy letter. In your Bible, it probably even shows that heading, longing to go to Rome. We're going to look at the apostolic longing in a couple of different ways, and it reveals itself in the way that he wrote to those brothers and sisters, and also through God's word being handed down to us, to us. So the apostolic longing first expresses itself, number one, in intercessory prayer. This is verses 8 through 10. Paul regularly tells the people he's writing that he prays for them. And I think it's unique in this case because these are folks he doesn't know. He knows of them, perhaps knows of individuals who have gone there. We're going to see as the letter unfolds, but he hadn't been there. Others founded this church. So he tells them, first, I want you to know, I thank my God. I'm thankful to my God Through Jesus Christ for all of you. He's thankful. And he tells them, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You realize, Paul, listen, y'all, we learn theology and the Christian life from listening to Paul pray. That's the wonder of the scripture, that God's given this and we can listen in. He's thankful, but he even gives us some theology. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. We all know that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. God comes and visits us through Jesus, bringing salvation. But you know, when we pray, we also pray and we thank God for others through Jesus as well. Our thanksgiving to God goes through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came for us. We learn that he was thankful because of their faith. Their faith had been known, he says, in all the world, in all the known world that he would have been considering at the time, that their faith was going forward. People were talking about the Romans. And so he's thankful. He intercedes to God. He says, Lord, thank you for these Christians in Rome, in a place of debauchery, a place of sin, a place of immorality. There they are serving you. I'm thankful. And so he tells them, I pray for you. I've heard about your faith, and I'm encouraged. He also makes petition. So he gives a prayer of intercessory, a prayer of thanksgiving, also of petition. Verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness. He says, again, they don't know him yet. He is showing the seriousness. God is my witness. Just like we would in a court of law call upon God as our witness. He's saying, God is my witness. Again, here's some theology. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of Jesus, his Son, that without ceasing I mention you in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming. His petition is, Lord, I want to go. Let me go see these people. But again, we can't help but learn something about the Christian life again. God's my witness. He's not just my witness, though. God's the one I serve, and I serve him through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is a letter that's going to be about Jesus. Paul had a Christ-centered life, as I think, was it Joe Novenson put it, or I forget who it was. It might have been Joe. I want to have such a cross-centered life that I have splinters in my forehead. Cross was everything to Paul. He even prays through. He tells him in the gospel of his Son, I'm thankful for you and I'm petitioning for you through Christ. I want to come. I want to come and see you. He has an intense longing to be with them. A couple things here. He tells them in verse 8, we just covered up, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What would others say about our faith? Do others know about our faith? Something to think about and pray about. Are we thankful for one another like Paul was for this church? Are we thankful? Do we show thanksgiving to God and to one another? Are we prayerful? Do we go to God through Christ and let him know, thank you for these brothers and sisters you've given to be in my spiritual family? Martin Luther, he said, a Christian prayer is only complete when we've interceded for one another, for the fellowship prayer, koinonia prayer. So the apostolic longing expresses itself in intercessory prayer. The apostolic longing also has a desire for fellowship. Verses 11 and 12. For I long to see, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He pauses here in his writing to meditate for a moment on this idea of the mutuality of the fellowship. Again, in the New Testament, that word is koinonia. Koinonia is a word fellowship is one of those old sort of churchy words, but you know what? It's a word we don't need to give up on. Because in the biblical sense, fellowship is deep. It's full. It's all-encompassing. It's a word about the family, that we share life together. And Paul longs to have fellowship in person with the believers at Rome. Now, as an apostle and as a preacher, he says, I want to come and may God use me to strengthen you. But then he immediately pauses and says, but it's not just one way. When Christians get together, we mutually encourage one another as we share our faith, as we acknowledge what God has done for us, where we've been and where we're going, how he has taken us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we've come out on the other side. Let's share that together, he's telling them. I want to come. I desire fellowship with you. I desire for us to be together as the church, the called out ones of God, ministering together, sharing each other, telling me how might we further take the gospel throughout Rome and throughout the known world. Verse 11, this comes out in strengthening. I want to offer a spiritual gift to strengthen you, that your faith may grow, that you may be, like Psalm 1 says, a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. But he also wants us to encourage one another. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He's told him, I pray that I might come. Here's why I want to come, so we can grow in our strength and in our encouragement. So the apostolic longing expresses itself in intercessory prayer. The apostolic longing desires fellowship. But the apostolic longing goes even further than that. It, Lord willing, results in, or is for the purpose of, discipleship. So he continues in 13 and following. He first reminds them, and he's really hammering this home. Please don't be unaware. Brothers and sisters, I really intended to come to you, parentheses, but I've been prevented. He has a robust doctrine of God's providence. He knows that God, for some reason, has not allowed him to go yet. And I want to come for this reason, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He wants to reap a harvest among them. Now, wait, they're already there. The church already exists. Others have planted it. I think this shows his humility. Because using his own language, someone else planted, someone else watered, and now Paul wants to go and continue to reap spiritual fruit. He's not envious of the guy that got to go to Rome, the big city. For church. Paul has been happy to travel the countryside, preaching wherever God would lead him. He's thankful. He's not envious. He's thankful for those who have gone before him, and he wants to come now and reap fruit, spiritual fruit. He wants them to continue to grow. He wants ministry, as I have it for verse 13. This is his desire for ministry in Rome, to reap a harvest among them. There's some other places in Paul that he kind of describes what why he would want to go there, to a place that's already a thriving church, already an existing church. In some of his other letters, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. He wants to go there and see for himself these new creations, both Jews and Gentiles alike in Rome who have been made new. He instructs us later on in Romans in 6:4 that we are to walk in newness of life. He wants to encourage the Romans walking in newness of life. Again, in Romans 8:4, he says, we're not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He wants to go and pray for them and increase, ask the Spirit to come and continue to grow them. He wants to remind them, as he does the Colossians, that if you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind and your hearts on things above. He wants to go and have discipleship with them. He told the Thessalonians, I know that the word of God is at work in you, among you believers. He wants to go and experience and be a part of the work of the word of God in Rome. And of course he wants to contribute through his encouragement and exhortation, their sanctification, that they might stand firm and grow in the Lord. You know, Paul's been praying for a long time that he might go to Rome. Do you know how he finally arrives in Rome? I mean, he even tells him in a parenthetical remark, I've been prevented. You know, Paul eventually prays for a safe trip to Rome. You know how he gets to Rome? He does get there safely after getting arrested, slapped in the face, shipwrecked, and bitten by a poisonous snake. Not exactly the way he had planned it, did he? That little parenthesis has a lot to say. Thus far, I've been prevented. We pray, and God answers according to his own sovereign, holy, wise will. Sometimes his timing and sometimes his ways of answering our prayers are not the way that we would have timed or the way that we expected. But he answers. Even more so, Paul wants to go there, I've just said, for ministry, to help them grow to maturity. But God, again, has kept him from doing so. Now, what's one of the benefits that we have from God keeping him from going to Rome thus far? You remember how I started the sermon last week? I brought up St. Augustine. What book of the Bible did God use to bring St. Augustine to faith? Romans. I talked about John Wesley. What book, already a minister, what book did God use to bring John Wesley to a full assurance of salvation? He was listening to them read Luther's preface to the Romans. Next week we're going to talk about Luther more specifically. Which of us hasn't turned to Romans 8? And said, Lord, I feel like I'm dying. But Romans 8 says, well, what can separate us from the love of God? Can death? Not even death. Because God prevented Paul from going to Rome, we have the book of Romans for our own discipleship, our own opportunity to hear the gospel. God knows what he's doing. We don't always understand it. Sometimes his nose, N-O, apostrophe yes, his nose are for the purpose of a big yes and amen in Jesus at the appropriate time. Paul said he was under obligation to Greeks and barbarians. They're not really using barbarian trying to use that as a derogatory way. He means to, however sophisticated the Romans might be, however ordinary the person might be, whatever their social status, whatever their income, I'm coming. However smart or however educated or uneducated, I want to come. And I want to share with you. In fact, verse 15, I'm actually eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm under obligation. God, Paul is saying, knocked me flat on my back on the road to Damascus. He saved me. I was the most legalistic Pharisee you could find. I thought I was working my way to God, and it was all rubbish. But now I know Christ, the one who came to save me, and my life is about his gospel, his good news. That's what I'm about, and I want to come preach. And just so in case you wonder, well, they're already Christians. Why does he need to go preach it? Because we always need to hear the gospel. Because it isn't just the entry point into the Christian faith, but it's the gospel that will take us deeper and deeper into who Christ is, into who we are, into who he wants us to be, into what he wants us to know, into how he wants us to grow through our study of his word and our mutual encouragement of one another. And obviously, God will bring some new converts in too as he preaches it. We all need the gospel. And we need to encourage one another in it. Oh, the apostolic longing teaches us a lot about the Christian life and the Christian faith, doesn't it? It teaches us, and I would encourage you to be intercessory prayers. Paul was. He brought to the Lord thanksgiving and petition for other believers. The apostolic longing was for fellowship, for deep koinonia, for the strengthening and encouragement of one another in the Lord. Let that be our aim and our longing for one another. And further, it was for discipleship, that more and more might be called and to come under not just the teaching, but the salvation of Jesus. And that they might grow more and more into the fullness of the spiritual life that he would call us to. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The gospel isn't good advice about how to live. The gospel is good news about a person, Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like us, who came, we're going to learn next week, to bring us the righteousness of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you for what a simple message. Lord, I pray I haven't gotten in the way of it. Let the simple message of this sermon go forth. May we all call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And may we be those who pray for one another, who long for the spiritual fellowship of the body of Christ, and who seek in all we do to grow individually and collectively as disciples of Jesus, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.